the last message that's going to be preached in this church for 2009. Well, tonight's the last message. But what a privilege that is. What a great year it's been, where God has come and blown His favor on us by His Spirit. And our eyes and our hearts have been awakened to the grace of God afresh. What a great year it's been. Probably, I say this without any fear of contradictions, probably been for me the best year in the life of this church that I've been associated with and a member of it. So I just thank God for the privilege of preaching and sharing with you this morning the good news. I must say, it always amazes me that the musos and the people who bring the words kind of preach your sermon before you do. So thank you for your faithfulness and your hearing of the Lord. You're going to hear what I have to say, and it kind of lines up very much about the love of God this morning. So if you don't mind, I'm going to have a sip of this water. Thank you. I must tell you a little embarrassing incident, and this is by way of my introduction to what I'm going to preach on. This holiday, I was walking in a shopping mall, and I don't have my glasses on now. I'm far-sighted or short-sighted, which means I think that I'm half-blind, and not really. There's not enough light coming to my eyes or whatever. But anyway, I don't have my glasses on. So I'm walking along in the shopping center, and I see in the distance a lady that I think, and I won't tell you who she was. Let me give her a name anyway. Let me think of a name. Susie Baby. That's a name of my eldest daughter's finger puppet when she was a baby, so no one will be offended by that. So I'm walking along, and I see in the distance, let's call her Susie Baby, and I'm thinking, there's Susie Baby. And I'm going, Susie Baby, how are you doing? And I'm like, and as I get closer, I realize that the reception isn't quite as warm as mine was towards her. And when I get really close enough, I recognize this is not Susie Baby at all. And I'm beginning to think, maybe she thinks I'm some kind of crazed stalker. And anyway, I'm like, oh no, it's the wrong lady. I don't know what to say. I'm embarrassed. And so, it was one of my little embarrassing moments this holiday. But as I say, this is by way of my introduction to the sermon. And it's amazing how the Lord reminded me as I was preparing. And He says this to me. He says, you know what? You like it sometimes. My people are like that sometimes. They mistake me for somebody else. And it's true, we do mistake Him for somebody else. We often have a distorted picture of how He is. And I thank God, as I've already said, for Him blowing by His Spirit His grace and awakening us to the way God really is. And instantly, as I felt the Lord saying that to me, that we mistake Him for somebody else, instantly in my heart I felt this prayer leap up. And this is my prayer this morning for all of us and for myself included. That I want to know, my prayer was, I want to know You, Lord, the way You want me to know You. I want to see You, Lord, the way You want to see me to see You. Because that obviously would be the most accurate picture of how we see God. And this is my prayer. I want to see Him the way He wants me to see Him. And let me say right at the outset that this is possible. We can know God because He has revealed Himself. He wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us to know about Him. I know about Nelson Mandela. I've read the history books. I saw the movie Invictus recently. Stirred my heart. I know about Nelson Mandela. I wish I could say I knew him, but I don't. I know about him. God wants us to know Him. Not only know about Him. And this is possible, friends. I need to say this right at the outset. It is possible for us to know Him because He has revealed Himself. He's chosen to make Himself known intimately. And so we do have distorted pictures of God. And probably many reasons, but I'm going to just look at a few of them just to help us recognize where sometimes we embrace these faulty views of God and we begin to mistake Him for somebody that He really isn't. And so let me start by saying that predominantly Western thought or the Greek mindset paints this picture of God, that He is a judge, that He's distant and angry and at very best aloof. This is the Western view of God. This we may say, oh, I don't believe that. That's nonsense. I know God's not like that. But my friends, it's a very subtle thing. It creeps in through our universities. It creeps in through our school systems. It creeps in through the movies we watch. It creeps in through the books we read. It creeps in all over the place. And it raises its head and paints this picture of God that He's predominantly a judge. Angry, long white beard possibly, definitely with a cane in His hand. And every time a little thing goes wrong in our lives, we think, there it is. The wrath of God has been unleashed on me again. Maybe He's not in a good mood today. And this is the picture. I know we've been mostly been delivered of that in this church. Thank God for His grace. And I recognize that. But just let's stick with me for a while that we begin to recognize the possibility for us to have mistaken views of who God is. And then next, I would say, and this is just a brief introduction, next, this is not to expound too much on the problem, but just to say that also our earthly fathers have helped or not helped in us having a healthy view of who the God the Father is. And please, friends, I'm a father, I'm a seriously imperfect father, and all of you are. So just get over that. Get used to it and don't feel condemned about it, okay? Because if we have to compare ourselves to Him who is the perfect Father, I'm a shepherd as well, but there's only one that can call Himself the good shepherd. There's only one that lays His life down. So our earthly fathers haven't helped us in terms of how we understand God and how we see Him and how we perceive Him. I mean, I can give you many examples. Probably, you know, just a father who says, my boy, I want you to get 60%. And you come home and you give him the report for 60%. And he says, that's not good enough. I want 70%. And then you get 100%. It's never enough. And you do get fathers who are guilty of that and there's no condemnation. They're probably victims of their circumstances. That's how they learned. As I say, there's no condemnation for us. But certainly those things don't help us understand how God is. Clearly, this whole idea of absent fathers in this generation. I think a little bit, I have a very gracious father. Thank God he's still alive. He's a gracious man. He's kind of my friend. But he, through business commitments, often wasn't there. And so I think if I suffer from one of these little things, it's probably that I have to contend with sometimes that God is aloof. And he's not imminent. He's not near. And he's distant and disinterested. And so we can have these faulty views of God through our own earthly fathers. And I pray by the Spirit this morning that He would deliver us of those things. And we will give opportunity to the Holy Spirit and God to minister to us as He just puts these patches of truth onto our lives and restores us. And He does this in a way that only He can do it. And then probably, sadly, the most sad, I would say, is that even some of the church fathers have contributed to our distorted view of how God is. And I would imagine this is typically what happens in this fault is where people say, well, God is good, you are bad, try harder! And that's what this undercurrent of this kind of thinking is. And it would be great if we could try harder and we could reach Him. But it's impossible, friends. Just relax, take a deep breath and receive grace. God's free gift. You cannot earn it. That's what the law came to do. We try harder, we jump. Oh, we nearly get there. And every time we jump wider, harder, the bank and the gulf gets wider. You'll never be able to jump across it. That's the whole point. You'll never be able to jump across it in your own strength. And you're jumping right to the back. But even that, my friend, falls short of the glory of God. So I think some of our church fathers have been guilty. Let's also not bring a condemnation on them. They're trying their best. God is good. But out of His goodness we'll see He pours grace upon us. We are bad. We have been delivered and forgiven, and He's put His righteousness on us. And we can now say we are the righteousness of God in Christ through faith. So, it's not by trying harder. It's a faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. Another sip of water. So, I could say much about the subject. Probably the subject of revelation. That God can be known because He's revealing Himself. Let me give you an overview. That He reveals Himself through His names. We see that God's name means something. It doesn't. It's just not an odd name like Rear Admiral or Zip or stuff like that. It means something. Jehovah Jireh. He's God who provides. He's God. He's the God of my salvation. His names mean something. So He reveals Himself through His names. And I'm just saying this so that we got a framework. I'm not going to go into these things. I don't have time for that. God is revealed through by His attributes, and we're going to look at some of those attributes this morning. Some of them that kind of just jumped out at me. And then He's revealed through His nature, how He is. Scripture clearly reveals who God is and how He is. We are not left in the dark to guess what God is like. He's revealed Himself. We can know Him. More than know about Him, we can know Him. And this is a wonderful thing. And more importantly, know Him how He wants us to know Him. Not the distorted, mistaken view of who He is. So I think lastly, in that category, we got to understand that it is Jesus who comes and shows us what God is. That's how He's revealed Himself. And this is Christmas, the time of recognizing that God sent His Son in the flesh to show us how He is. He's the exact representation of what the Father looks like. He shows us what God looks like. Not only that, He shows us this wonderful, incredible relationship between Father and Son. This relationship that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity past. This exquisite relationship of love and unity. And Jesus comes in the flesh and shows us how it is. This wonderful relationship of love with the Father. And Christianity is this unique claim. I mean, many unique claims, but this one really sticks out for me. No other faith, you know, people, other faiths, I'm not knocking them, because God loves people and He's revealing Himself to them as well. But they don't, they speak about God who loves. But how can they know that He loves? Unlike us who are Christians, who see the Father and the Son and the Spirit loving each other, honoring each other, in perfect unity, in perfect love and perfect relationship. There are personalities in the Trinity that express love one to another. That's how we know God is love. Imagine if He was a soul being and said, "I love you." How would we know that He loves you? Or me. Because He hasn't been able to demonstrate it. This is what's so great. It's a mystery, but it's wonderful that God shows His love within the Trinity. And the Son comes to show us this. And let me just give you a scripture for that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, we read this. "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." It's the wonderful picture of how He's come to show us the Father, reveal to us the Father, and that He's in the Father, and that we're in Him, and therefore we're in the Father. It's just an amazing thing. So God clearly is not aloof. He is above all things, but He is involved in our lives very personally. And I think for us to relate to God properly, we have to. It's essential. It's the biblical presupposition. It's the biblical starting point. The Bible was written from a Hebraic point of view. And they related to God as a Father. And therefore, I want to suggest that we relate to Him as a Father, as we see Jesus relating to Him. This will clear up many, many of the misconceptions that we have of God. That He's a Father and we relate to Him in this way. And that He relates to us. A perfect Father, might I add. And so, I just want to look at some of the attributes that for me stuck out. And they're not in neat little theological boxes. I'm trying hard not to think like that. And I'm not going to think like that. So, they're not in neat theological boxes. They're from my heart as I've seen God. And so, I want to share those with you. Just before I take a sip of water, if you can just put that first point up on the board for me, please. Thank you. And the first point I want to talk about is that His love is extravagant. And it is expressed through extreme generosity. His love is extravagant. And it's expressed through it's extreme generosity. It's not generosity 101. It's extreme generosity. Times by infinite. That's how He loves us. He's not angry. He's not unhappy. He's not moody. He's not there waiting to judge your next wrong move. He's there waiting to see how He can forgive you and break the power of sin over your life and put His righteousness on you. That's what He is. Let us not believe this lie that comes and gets passed down to us, that He's sitting up in heaven, long white beard, cane, ready to nail you for the first mistake. And He's not like that. His love is extravagant. And it's expressed through extreme generosity. So let's look at what that means. Great book I've read some years ago. I just had a look at it again. By C.S. Lewis, talks about the four loves. And he describes two main kinds of love as gift love and need love. And let me explain to you what that is. Gift love would be, for example, when a father saves up, makes provision for his family one day, when he dies, that he can leave them not lacking and in hardship. That's gift love. He works, he saves, he puts stuff aside, he makes provision for his family, and then he dies and he doesn't benefit from any of that. He's giving this as a gift to his family. He's not there to receive the rewards and the gifts of that. He's sacrificed, he makes provision, and when he dies, his family enjoy the gift. He doesn't enjoy the gift. That's called gift love. We're going to look at it in a more perfect way when we look at God's love. And then he describes this whole thing. And God's love is like that. It's gift love. And then he speaks about need love, which is like a little child would run into a mother's arm out of fear and desperation. And that's need love. And that's our kind of love. You see, God doesn't need our love. We've got to understand that He's complete. He's happy. And I'm so happy that He's complete. I'm so happy that He loves Himself. I'm so happy that He's complete, because that is the foundation for me to throw my life on. He is not. There's nothing about Him. He doesn't love us to get anything from us. He gives freely. That's how He loves. It's gift love. It's gift love. It's gift love. It's gift love in the most perfect way. And the Bible's language is full of it. This gift love that doesn't benefit. It doesn't, I give you, I get from you. It's not like that. I give to you because you can't give me anything that I need. I've got it already. That's gift love. The Bible's language is full of that. For God so loved the world, He sent. He did not spare, this is the language of the Bible. He lavished, this is the language of the Bible. Throughout the Bible we see how this word, these three little words next to each other. How much more? Abundant provision. This is the language of the Bible describing this gift love, this extravagant love that is expressed in extreme generosity towards us. And so I just want to ask, I'm going to read through a few scriptures, but I'd like for you to put them on the board for me. I don't know if you found the reference for the one, but I think it's in Luke. You found it? Well done. Okay, can you put all those scriptures on the board, or I don't know if you're going to be able to do them all at once. I'm going to read from my notes here. And if you can look at them, please look at the board and then you can read with me. I've highlighted just some of that language bringing across this kind of gift love, this extravagant love. And I mean, we could go on all day. God's love, as we heard this morning, is infinite. It never ends. It doesn't. We cannot be separated from it. It's infinite. And so, let's try and do some. Let's look at some scriptures. In 1 John 3 and verse 1. Just listen to this. I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to read all of it. Okay? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And then I think it is, what's the next reference there? Luke 7:11. Matthew, I thought so. Thank you. Sorry, I honestly did think so. Blah, blah. Shut up. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil now to give good gifts to your children, look at this word, how much more, how it appears. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him. Can you see the generosity of God's heart? Generosity just pours out. Goodness, love just pours out of Him. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more? You cannot contain the love of God. How much more? How much more? How much more can we take of God's love? And then just to finish off just that point of how His love is extravagant and expressed through extreme generosity. I think probably one of the best biblical illustrations and pictures seen in the story of the prodigal son. And as I heard recently by a guy by the name of Tim Keller, and when I heard it just leapt up in me. This is true. We always call the story of the prodigal son. Now we often think this word prodigal is a negative one. Someone who runs off and wastes stuff and that, you know, is over the top. Well, he says, and I agree, this story is actually about a prodigal God. Because He's over the top. He's prodigious. He loves. He lavishes. And when you think you can't take any more, how much more He pours more and more and more. He's prodigious. He's over the top. And it's a wonderful picture as we see the father rejoicing over the son. Two sons, one with a notebook taking debits and credits, writing the law, the debits and the credits and the systems down. And the father, just a feeling of the father's expression to the son taking notes. Boy, can't you see? Your brother was dead. He's now alive. He's dead. He's alive. Let's rejoice. Put away that left and right column, debits and credits. You'll never be able to estimate and establish and work out how much my love is. That little book of yours is way insignificant. Don't you know your brother was dead and he's been made alive? And let's fatten the calf. Let's rejoice. Put away that notebook of little petty-minded laws and things like that. God's love is prodigious, friends. God's love is prodigious. It's how much more? It's prodigious. And so just to end, that if you think God only loves you even when you're a Christian, this is how God's love is. In Romans chapter 5 and 8 it says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Ronnie was talking about this morning. This is what Norma was talking about this morning as the Spirit prompted them. While we were yet sinners, the Lord doesn't say, all right, boy, get your act together. Okay, you got your act together. Now I'm going to love you. While we were yet sinners, while, it says, I think in Ephesians, while we were at enmity with Him, we were objects of God's wrath. We were at enmity with Him. We were rebellious and haters of God, and He loved us. And don't think we weren't. We all were like that. That's what's so amazing about grace. No one can say, oh, I wasn't like that. We all were like that, friends. Just receive His grace. Rest. Take a deep breath. And receive. Okay, then the next point is that God is happy and not angry. I was speaking to one of the elders some weeks ago. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. No names mentioned. Bradley. We're having a bit of a discussion, and I'm quite a forthright sort of guy, so I was challenging him on some of the views of this. And I said, well, what about God? I mean, you know, we paint this picture of Him. He's always happy. He's got this little smiley face. And I think, well, that's such a small view of God. But I am actually repenting this morning. And I want to tell you. I mean, I've never doubted that God is happy. But all the time, isn't He grieved about the sin in the world? Isn't He grieved about the evil, the calamity that sometimes happens? And I think He is. And I'm going to explain to you how I came to the conclusion that God is happy all the time. Not some of the time, all of the time. Where are my notes? And so let me read a little saying from John Piper. This is why he says God is happy all the time. He's taken his idea from Psalm 115 verse 3, where it says, our God is in the heavens, He does whatever He pleases. Now let me say this, so because He can do whatever He pleases, there's nothing that can frustrate His plans. He's sovereign in every way. Nothing can frustrate His plans. There is no sense of frustration in God. Even when calamities happen, nothing can thwart His plans. And that's why. And when I say God can do anything He pleases, a cat can't be an elephant. God cannot sin. He would not be pleased to sin. God can do anything He pleases that pleases Him. Sin would not please Him. Grumpiness would not please Him. He's God. He's wholly different to us. Okay, let me read what Piper says. God has the right and the power and the wisdom. God has the right and the power and the wisdom to do whatever makes Him happy. None of His purposes can be frustrated. Therefore, He is never deficient or needy. He is never gloomy or discouraged. He is always full of overwhelmingly energetic. He is always full and overwhelmingly energetic for the sake of His people who seek their happiness in Him. And so God is happy with Himself because He is sovereign and nothing can thwart His plans. Although I must say, how do we deal with the calamities? Let's look at the cross, for example. There the Father is, and the Bible says that God was being crucified with Christ. So it wasn't the Son on His own. It's like God was on the cross. Well, Jesus is God, but the Father was there with Him in a sense, okay? So how do you say, well, hallelujah, I'm on the cross, these sinful men are beating me, spitting on my Son, the sin of the world is coming upon Him. I think this is the way we make sense of this, is that God is able to see, unlike you and I, with a small narrow lens and a wide angle lens. And so, let's use that incident of the cross as an example. He would look down the narrow lens and see the pain and sin of the world coming on. His perfect Son. The perfect innocent Son who pleased the Father, who loved the Father in eternity past. And God is able to see in this narrow little lens, the dreadfulness and the horror of that. But simultaneously, he's able to see that act of kindness and grace in the perspective of eternity. And the wide-angle lens makes sense of it all when we begin. When he sees this evil, this seemingly betrayal, this seeming defeat of my son, makes sense in the light of eternity. Because what God has achieved through the cross has eternal consequences. It can never be undone. It can never be undermined. It can never stop. Nothing can stop or thwart his plans. And he's able to see in that moment the pain with the narrow lens. But with the wide lens, he sees what is being achieved for eternity and how evil is being overcome and defeated. And let me read what Piper says. Consider that he has the capacity to view the world through two lenses. Through the narrow one, he is grieved and angered at sin and pain. Through the wide one, he sees evil in relation to its eternal purpose. And then he goes on to say, reality is like a mosaic. The parts may be ugly in themselves, but the whole is beautiful. So just remember that. These are difficult things to contend with. How do you make sense of the calamities and things like that? Well, I think I've tried to give you some pointers there. So, God is happy all the time, Bradley. That's what he was saying. I was saying, but how can he be happy when, you know, there's all kinds of terrible things happening in the world? Well, I think I've explained what I mean. He's happy all the time because he's able to see with a wide lens and with a narrow one. And in those narrow ones, he's able to see, this is terrible. This is not what I intended for you. You're mucking up your life. You're throwing your life. I mean, you see just wasted lives all over the show. That's not God's plan for you. Okay, the next point. God, He is gracious, merciful, and patient. And these are all separate attributes of God, and I've put them together. Often Scripture does put them together, those three. Ronnie, you quoted that this morning. Oh, this is amazing. Well done. Where is he? There he is. There. I mean, well done for hearing the Lord. Not well done, we go to the top of the class, well done. You heard the Lord. I'm not encouraging you, okay? But you quoted that Scripture. So, I want to look at grace, mercy, and patience together. And also for the point of us not wasting too much time, or not wasting time, but just taking time. And this is what Exodus 34, verse 6 says. And now Moses is asking, what do you look like? You know, this is the question we were answering right in the beginning. What do you look like, God? How can we know you? What do you look like? This is how God reveals Himself. Friends, I'm convinced. The pictures people paint of who God is, this judge, this disgruntled father, they're wrong. I say this with the whole weight of Scripture behind what I'm saying. Look at this. And Moses, the Lord passes before Moses, revealing to him what he's like. And this is what it says. This is what God says to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Remember I said, I want to see you, God, the way you want me to see you. And yeah, he's showing Moses, this is how I want you to see me, Moses. That the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. David kind of echoes this. He says this in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so, grace, mercy, and patience are all aspects of goodness flowing out. God is good. We could put that as a whole category. God is good all the time. God is happy all the time. God is good all the time. And flowing out of His goodness, we see grace and mercy and patience. And kindness, you could say. I haven't included that. Maybe I should have, but there it is. Grace. So grace, what is grace? I mean, this is a huge subject. The gospel of grace. That God, out of this goodness flows this gift that He gives to us that we can never deserve. God never does grace out of a sense of obligation. It is always a sense of freely giving. That's the hallmark of grace. Freely giving. Freely giving. No strings attached. Remember, He is gift love. He is not need love. He needs nothing. He freely gives. He doesn't need anything back from you and me. But He wants to give. And He gives. This is what grace is. There's no obligation in God to give. But He wants to give. Freely He gives. That's what grace looks like. And then mercy. Out of God's goodness flows this sense of God's... those in distress, instead of giving them what they deserve, punishment, He gives them... Instead of the punishment that they deserve, He assumes, He takes that punishment. And He's merciful to us when we're in distress. And Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, this is how he describes God in this time of difficulty. He says, He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is who He is. He's the God of mercies. The God of all comfort. Second Samuel 24:14. This is David. I love this. It's amazing, this scripture. He says, he's speaking to the Lord, I'm in deep distress. I love David. I so identify with him because I often feel like that. I'm in deep distress. And then he says to those around him, I think this is in Gad, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. Oh, but don't let us fall into the hands of men. Isn't that amazing? Let us fall into the hands of God, for His mercies are great. Please let us not fall into the hands of men, because they will pick you apart. It's stupid how we think men are more gracious than God, or more merciful than God. Oh, He's saying, please let me fall into Your hands, Lord, not to those merciless vipers that would tear me apart. And so mercy, it flows out of God's goodness. And then I'm so glad that God is patient. And what this talks about, out of His goodness. You know that really, when Adam and Eve messed up, He could have said, that's it. Game over, friend. I'm sick and tired of you. I make a whole paradise for you. I fellowship with you. I give it all to you. You mess it up. Game over. I'm finishing this lot. But God is patient. This is one of the most incredible attributes. And He withholds His judgment and punishment. And He withholds His judgment and punishment. And He withholds His judgment and punishment. And His patience just withholds His judgment and punishment. And His plan unfolds. And then one day, in a moment of time in history, He pours out His wrath and anger on His own Son. God is patient. God is patient. I thank Him for this incredible attribute. Which one of us could say we would be alright if God wasn't patient? He's patient. And then moving along to my second last point, just to say that God is personal. And I think sometimes, as I've already said, sometimes our earthly fathers are distant and not there. They're trying to make a living, and we kind of get into our thinking, one day God's going to love me the same way He loves Isabella. One day God's going to love me the same way He loves Jimmy. One day He's going to love me like that. Friends, this is a lie. He's intimately, perfectly, personally concerned about you. Open your mind and your heart to receive that. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. This is the curse of comparison that the world would want to put you under. God made you uniquely. He knew what He was doing when He made you. He loves you the way you are. And He's transforming you into the likeness of His Son. He's given you personality. He's given you what you are. Embrace it. Be the Jesus like you are. Okay. And so, Let me just read some of the things. And these are kind of paraphrases just to rub in and then massage in the fact that God is personal, that He loves you. When I say this, think of your name. Your name. God, your name, loves you. Think of your name, your second name, and your surname. God, your first name, second name, your last name, and all the names you have, He loves you. He loves me too. He's able to do that because He's God. He's not limited. He's omniscient. Let's not go down that road. He can do it. He can do it. Don't get into this thing that, oh, one day you'll love me as much as Billy Graham. No, serious. If you were the only person on this, I believe this. If you were the only person on this earth, He would have died for you. He loves you. He made you after all. Let's look at some of those paraphrases of some of the scriptures. Psalm 139 verse 2. I know, this is how personal He is. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. You were not a mistake. These are paraphrases, okay? You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. 139, Psalm 139, 14. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. 139, 17 and 18. Maybe you should go read Psalm 139. I didn't realize there were so many references there. But 139, 17 to 18. My thoughts toward you, God's thoughts towards you, are as countless as the sand on the seashores. He's got infinite thoughts about you personally. And about you personally. And about me personally. He's able to do that. Exodus 19:5 says, you are a treasured possession. You're the apple of His eye. He's personal. He knows you. Every hair on your head, He knows it. This is personal. He's not aloof and distant. He didn't create the world and then disappear and have a heavenly picnic and wonder what's happening to the rest of us. He's personally involved. He's imminent. He's with us by His Spirit. He's been revealed to us by the Son. He's personal. I could go on and on. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. And this, by the way, those of you who are YouTube fans, I would imagine not too many here. But that's one of their key scriptures. They always put 33:3, and it says this. Jeremiah 33:3. I want to show you great and marvelous things. You. God wants to show you great and marvelous things. Okay? So God is personal. And then lastly, I want to look at the fact that we've got to get into our thinking that God is for us and not against us. And I think everything that I've said, and this has always been my counsel to people, when you go through difficult times, or when you start to doubt, or when some of those faulty pictures of the way God is begin to shout loud, because we have an enemy that would come and say, you know that thing that's going wrong in your life? It's God taking His cane out again, hitting you on the head. You haven't performed well, boy. Whack on the head. When those lies come to you, and I always counsel people, because sometimes you can get in a little hole, and this happens. It happens to the best of us. It happened to David. It happened to the best of us. It happens to me. It happens to us all, I'm sure. Always. This is what our default setting is. Look to the cross of Jesus. And we'll see in this cross, God shouting not only that He is for us and not against us, but this work that He's achieved there is complete and it's finished. It was done once and for all. And He's brought us into this new covenant where He promises never to... I will forget their sins forevermore. I wrote it down somewhere. I'm getting it all mixed up here now. I remember their sins no more. God is making Himself known. He says, children, you won't have to tell each other. You will know Me because I'm revealing Yourself. And then the very next verse He says, your sins I'll remember no more. He's for you and not against you. God is for you and not against you. You've got to get that way. And if you doubt that, look at the cross. Please do this. Default setting. Oh, what's happening with my life? Look at the cross. If you doubt God's love ever, look at the cross. It's the most exquisite and perfect expression of how much He loves you and me. And so I'm going to read, and finally just read this. Maybe I should read from verse 30. Romans chapter 8, and it's always been one of my favorite passages, the whole of Romans 8. But reading from verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Then it goes on to say, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. It's perfectly logical, friends. If God is for you, who can be against you? And this is the key. If we doubt His love, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? I'm going to read that again. He who did not... This is the default when we doubt, if we ever do. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Can I ask the muses just one last song of expressing our love towards Him, just receiving our love and reflecting it back to Him for His glory, and just to pray for the Spirit to come and do a work in our hearts this morning, to maybe just break off some of those shackles and some of those misconceptions of how God is. And that when we see Him clearly the way He wants us to see Him. That we know Him the way He wants us to know Him. So, I'm going to just pray for us before I just need a sip of water. Just before we go, we sing the song of worship. I just want you to settle your heart now. And just thank You, Spirit of God. You moved amongst us this morning. You come and confirm Your word. You've encouraged us through words of exhortation and prophecy. We're delighted with You. I ask You, Spirit of God, every one of us here, that You would come and break off any remnant of the false idea of how You are and who You are. We want to lay aside any idea that You are a God who is a judge looking to punish us at our next wrong move. Instead, Lord, we want to receive Your grace this morning and understand You as the Father in heaven who sent His own Son, on whom You poured out Your wrath and was satisfied, so that we would experience Your grace, and we who were objects of Your wrath were pardoned and given this free gift of Your righteousness. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Break any mindset off of our minds. Lord, where we've had fathers that have been tyrannical or harsh through their own circumstances, not knowing any better, we thank You that You are gracious to us all. We know there is no condemnation for them. But Lord, we want You to break off any of the stigmas and any of the performance that we live under that we've received from them. Oh Lord, we ask also that through our upbringing, our schooling, and our church life, Lord, if there's been inadvertently wrong ideas that You painted to us right from the early stages when we were in Sunday school, I pray, Lord, that You would break those off of us this morning. Pour in Your love instead, we ask. Thank You for Your gift, love. Thank You for Your gift, love. Let's all stand up together as we worship the Lord together and just giving Him glory and thanks.
Accepted, You were.
so as we go, that we would just bask in your grace and your lavish grace and your infinite goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this year that is drawing to an end quickly. Lord, we thank you for the plans you have for every one of us. Good plans. Plans to give us hope. We thank you. We receive your hope this morning. I thank you for every family represented here and those who are part of our fellowship, wherever they may be now, that your richest blessings would be upon them. Cause your face to shine upon us. Thank you. You've made clear. You've revealed yourself to us. We bless you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Please do have some coffee and fellowship with us, and please look after our visitors and show them some highway hospitality.